Why don't you turn in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we are going to study God's Word this morning. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as your children, to fellowship and to worship and praise you and to learn from you. And we thank you for your word that you've given us, and we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit that we might hear from your word and learn from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to look at 11 through 15 this morning. So I'll read it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Pastor Dale asked me to share this morning, and the Lord really put it on my heart to encourage you, which for those of you who are familiar with me and have heard me teach before might sound a little surprising. I'm usually kind of the tough love guy who comes in and roughs everybody up. But I felt, since Pastor Dale decided that the men up at the retreat needed more attention than all of you, that you were doing great. So I'm just here to encourage you. Some of you figured that out. But I spent the better part of a year in Madrid. It's a long story how I had the opportunity, but I got to experience the passion of the Spanish people. And I went to many, many cathedrals in Madrid and Salamanca and Toledo, and they're all empty and cold, and that's not where the passion is. But I went to a Real Madrid soccer game in a very large stadium there. It holds over 80,000 people. And I honestly think that for the majority of Spanish people, that's the closest they'll ever get to a spiritual experience. Or maybe you can think of the Olympics that just passed, and you get these crowds, you know, maybe at the basketball game, and they're all chanting, USA, USA, and there's all this passion, because I think God made us with this connection to being on the winning team. You know, we want to be a part. Nobody wants to support a loser, because that's not the way God made us. And we enjoy when our side is victorious and they're crushing the opponent. And today I want it to be like a pep rally for God's team. And so we have the opportunity this morning to be a part of that, to be a part of that winning team, because that's the team God has called us to. I don't know if you know that, but we've been called to his team. Now, he doesn't need us on the team. It's not like, no offense, we're a bunch of all-stars. It's not the case. Certainly I'm not, but he called me on the team anyway. And he wants to use us to be part of this victory that he's going to bring about. And we know that, you know, I read the end of the book, and this is the championship season. We're going to win. And we get to be a part of that. And that's should be exciting. Before we jump into that, though, I want to teach you a word. Actually, some of you a word. There's some ringers in the crowd this morning. And the word is Jenga. Does anybody know what that is? Has anybody played Jenga before? Yeah? Do you know what that means? I didn't either until we moved to Kenya. And then I learned it's actually a Swahili word, and it means to build. To build. Jenga is to build. And so we're going to talk about building this morning. And you do, fortunately, I know that you normally get a very healthy serving of God's Word every Sunday, chapter by chapter. So I know that you'll be healthy and your diet won't be too messed up if we skip around a bit this morning. But I've got a lot of different Bible verses that I'd like to go over. So Nobody uses yellow pages anymore, so today your fingers get to do the walking because they probably don't get to do that anymore. So building. What does that mean, to build? When Paul's talking about it here in Corinthians, what is the connection that he's trying to make? He's trying to make a connection for us to the future. And I don't mean tomorrow or next week or next year, but eternity. We're talking about investing in eternity. In order to understand what God is telling us in this, we need to understand God's plan for our life. And the plan doesn't end when he comes back, or it doesn't end when we pass away. The plan continues into eternity. And if we fully understand that, it should change us. If we really believe that there is an eternal future for us, that should change the decisions that we make. That should change the way that we see life. So I don't have too much time this morning, so I only want to highlight three different verses here about eternal future. So 1 Corinthians 2:9, I'm sure you've heard before, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Revelation 21:4-7, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So in the vision that God gave to John, he's describing part of this future that is destined for us. He continues in Revelation 22:3-5, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So if you would do some homework, maybe, I won't check it, so it's okay. But read what the Bible has to say about your eternal future. And it's awesome. It's amazing. Just these three verses here, I could spend all morning on. And so if we really are focused on that eternal future that God has for us, it ought to change us. We ought to be different because we know what God has for us. So what does it mean to build for the future? What does it mean to invest in eternity? The world will tell you to invest in yourself. You know, take some me time. Anyway, I don't need to belabor that point. I think we all know how that goes, that everybody's talking about, oh, well, you know, you need to build up your own self-image, and it's all about you. And what did Jesus have to say about that? In Luke 9:23-26, then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That's not me time. That's denying me time. Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father and of the holy angels. So I think Jesus himself makes it very clear that investing in the future isn't investing in me. It's investing in denying myself and taking up a cross. Now, this is in Luke chapter 9. If you have like an outline of Luke, I'll give you a hint. The cross that Jesus carried doesn't come until much later. This is long before that. The cross was not just a cool necklace when he says this. It was a method of extreme torture and execution. And he's telling them that this is the way to come after me, is to take up your cross. Some investments are very expensive. You know, I think of my wife has a cousin who's involved in real estate development. And they do these commercial properties, like 30-story condo buildings. And that takes a lot of money. But the guy who puts that money up, he gets a pretty good return because they sell all those condos at, for whatever crazy amount apiece. And so it makes that heavy investment completely worth it. Are we willing to make that heavy investment in eternity to get that return that will be more than worth it? So if our focus is not on us, but denying ourselves, where do we look? And so Jesus in Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, where you put a priority, that's where you follow. Where you put those things of value, that's what you pursue. And so if we are to store up treasures in heaven, then we're going to be thinking about, how do I make decisions that will affect these eternal treasures that are being stored up? God wants us to be heavenly minded because it changes the way we steer through life. When I was learning how to drive, I think I've told this story before, but I was not even 16. I had my permit and was going to Forest Home, which is up in the San Bernardino Mountains, with my sister and her family. And she said, "Do you want to drive?" And they had this giant van. And I said, okay. And so we're going along, and I hadn't driven that. I don't think she knew that I hadn't driven that much. Everyone was safe. Don't worry. We got there. There were no problems. But I remember driving on the freeway, and this first time I'd driven on the freeway a lot. It was on 215. And I hadn't learned how to steer, you know, because you're supposed to just look where you're going to go, and then your hands kind of follow. So I was doing this like, you know, oh, I'm getting this side of the lane and that side of the lane, because I was looking too close to where I was. And if you look to where you're going and you just set that as your destination, it becomes much easier to steer. So if we're living life focused on the things in front of us, as opposed to setting our eyes where our things are in heaven, we waste a lot of effort, at least, and run into the car next to us at worst. And nobody enjoys that, especially with your emotional and spiritual life. God knows that if we're to be successful, spiritually successful, we have to play the long game, as they say. We have to have our eyes out in front of us. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 3, 1 through 10. "If then you were raised with Christ," which if you're saved, then the old man has been killed and the new man is risen. That's the symbolism in baptism. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You also will appear with him in glory. That's a pretty good future. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We need to be living as this new man. The old man is past. We need to let it go. The old man was focused on here and now, the desires of the flesh. What can I get, you know? And I heard it again this weekend, and I'm sure you've heard it, but you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. But that's what people focus on. You know, I got all this stuff. This is for me. This is the flesh I'm going to satisfy. I was a runner in high school and in college, and so the running analogies always speak to me well. But I think I think it relates well, even if you haven't been a runner, because Paul makes it clear here in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. They didn't have silver and bronze medals back in the ancient Olympics. They only had the wreath for the winner. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. The race that we're in, this human race, if you will, that's a mixed metaphor, but we ought to be running in that as though we're competing, that we're actually trying to obtain that imperishable crown. And I think my son, who's now four, when we lived in Santee, we had built a little BMX track in the backyard. And when he would run it, and his brothers would run it, and they'd time each other and try to get the best time. And when he'd run it, he'd kind of run, and then he'd look back at me like, is he still timing? Is he still watching? And then he'd run a little bit, and then he'd look, and there'd be a butterfly over there. And we laugh at him, and yet I see myself in that. In this life that God has called me to live, this race, that's me. Well, you still watching, God? Okay, I'll keep running, you know. Oh, what's that over there? What's that over? And we don't have that focus. And that's not a complaint. I'm not trying to convict anybody. Oh, my goodness, your life is horrible. Because I can do that at home to myself. But I want to encourage you. We can do better. And he's more mature now. He does better. He can run a whole lap now and not have to keep stopping and looking back. And that's part of that maturation process that God wants us to go through, to have this focus on what it takes to obtain the imperishable crown. Because as Paul brings this analogy, and it's so often the case, well, short of some kind of performance-enhancing drugs, but the person who trains the hardest generally wins. You know, and many, many competitions are that way. And that's what God wants from us, to train the hardest to get to that imperishable crown. The author of Hebrews also used a similar imagery in Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 11 is known as the Faith Hall of Fame, if you will. And so he starts out chapter 12 here, following all these famous people in the Bible who lived their lives in faith. And he says, therefore, we also, you and me, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. So how do we run the race? We don't look at the next step. We look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're looking to Jesus, and where is he? He's in eternity. The imagery here is that we are to be looking forward to that time when we too get to be before the throne of God. And there's a lot of things that are going to get in the way of doing that. Not just sin. He mentioned sin, but there's other weights, things we carry that are unnecessary. And they slow us down. I was thinking this weekend of the analogy, and you may have heard of it, but our flesh is like this wild hyena that as soon as there's any food, it goes and gobbles it up. And I don't mean just food. I just mean resources in your life. And our spiritual man is sort of like this sloth. And if we don't purposefully give the food, the resources to the spiritual man, the hyena just gets stronger and stronger and stronger and completely dominates our life. And it's a constant struggle, I know, for me to take those resources, whether it be time or money or things that God has given me, and to use those for spiritual means, to strengthen that sloth that we've starved to death because we just let our flesh take all of the resources. And so while that struggle is going on, we need to lay those things aside so that we can run the race that God has called us to run. The verses they had up in at the men's retreat this weekend. God often does this. I had this written down here, and then I got up there, and it was right on the little pamphlet they were giving out. But Philippians 3:13-14, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was striving. Paul was pushing. If Paul can do better, then so can I. And I think maybe you too. We can do better to do the one thing that's important, pressing towards the goal for the prize. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 that we read earlier. And I'll read it again. 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So when I read this, I like to think of, what am I building? What am I building in my life? When it's all said and done, and I'm standing before God, and everything I've done passes through the fire, what's going to be left? And the first thing he points out here is that there's no other foundation. So if you built anything off of the foundation of Jesus Christ, no matter what it is, it's going to fall down and it then be destroyed. So if we're investing in things that the foundation is not Jesus Christ, it's a waste, no matter what we build with. And then, what are we building with? Are we building with things that are going to survive? Or are we building with wood, hay, and straw? So what do we invest in? What are those things? What is the gold and silver and precious stones? Well, what's going to make it into eternity? Well, first and foremost, we know God is there. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We need to seek first God's kingdom and build his kingdom. So things that are working to build his kingdom will last into eternity. And the second thing that we know that's going to be in eternity are the saints. So take a look around. There's somewhere you can build. That's something you can invest in. And maybe you know someone who's not a saint right now. And maybe God has a role for you to play in them making it to eternity. And so invest in that. Build in that. Because those are things that are going to last. In 1 Peter 4:10, there's a lot of places in the Bible. I picked this one. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serving your brothers and sisters in Christ has eternal value. Investing in those people is going to make it to eternity. The gold and silver and precious stones that we invest and we build on in our lives in those people will survive the fire. Mark 10:29-30. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or child or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." If we make those investments, the returns will be amazing. It's not a giant condo building with a cash payoff, but one that has an eternal reward. Now, I want to be careful because I don't want anyone to think that, that's not a risk, but that I'm like doing great in my life and I have it all set, and so here I'm this example. No, that's not the case. But there are things in life that enable us to invest in those eternal things. And so not everything has eternal value. God's given you things that aren't going to last forever. And that's okay. I think of, this was years ago, I was in Washington, D.C., and they were rebuilding the Supreme Court building. And they had all this scaffolding up, and they had some of the marble off and everything else. Well, when they were done, they didn't say, "Look at this awesome scaffolding." No one ever says that, you know. When somebody does some needlepoint, they don't say, "Look at this great hoop that I have," you know. You take that off. It goes away. And so God has put things in your life that don't have eternal value, that are meant to be used to help you build in those things, those people around you and in his kingdom. We haven't received it yet, but for our new house, I ordered a bronze plaque. And it says, "This house belongs to the King of Kings. We are just the stewards." And then it has our name. As a reminder for me, because I need it, because I think especially in American culture, it's easy to pour yourself into your house. I think that's something that our society and our culture values. We want to have a nice place, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, but it's not going to last. So if that house isn't dedicated to God's service and building his kingdom and investing in his saints, then it's a waste of time and it's a waste of resources. So where ought you to be building? Where is your ministry? And I don't know. I know some of you well enough to know, but is God calling you somewhere to some kind of ministry or to move or something? I have some experience with that, and I know how it goes. And go. Get to where God wants you to be. But if not, if you don't have that really strong calling on your life right now, then that's where your ministry is, right where you are and the people that are around you. Invest in those people, you know? Today, you got an opportunity. All these people are around you. Invest in them. This is what God has called you to do. I think, you know, we have this sense that we come to church and we get filled up and then we leave and we get emptied out and then we come back on Sunday. But that's not how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be the ones that are doing the filling for other people. We're the ones that should be investing in them. We don't just come and receive and then leave. You know, this is the place where, you know, Think of it as an investor's club. You come every Sunday and you get an opportunity to put a little bit in here and a little bit there, and we build these relationships, and God starts working, and we fellowship, and all of that has an eternal return. I don't know if you can tell, but I sort of have a passion for encouraging people, usually in a much harsher way, but I do. I have a passion, and I tend to get emotional, and there's very little else that does that in me. You can ask my wife. She wishes there was more, but I think I did cry when I got married, but that's about it. So, I get emotional over this idea that I can encourage you to invest in eternity, to do something that's going to last forever and have a return that we can never even measure. So if we're going to have a pep rally this morning, then we got to get excited. We're on the winning team. Let's go, team. Let's do this. Let's do what God has called us to do. We know this is the championship season, right? This is it. And there isn't one next year or whatever, next season. There's no next season. This is it. This is our opportunity. And we need to get out there and perform. We need to get out there and contribute. We're all on God's team, but there's no reward in being, the best bench warmer on the championship team. I mean, you might get a ring or something, but people would be like, who? What? And not that we want glory from others, but that we want to be contributing to the awesome team that God has put together and we've been called to serve on, the greatest team ever. Paul, in 2 Timothy, when his time was drawing near, he wrote this. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I want to be able to say that, like Paul said it, when his time's drawing near. I want you to be able to say that. We should all be able to say that. That I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And the glory that God's going to reveal in us will forever make it more than worth it. You can't measure eternity, right? By definition, it goes on forever. So, just a simple mathematical thing. If you have a negative one every day of your life, of this is difficult and God wants me to get through it, and it's negative one every day, and you live for who knows how many days, and then even if it was only a positive one, but we know from Scripture it's going to be better because it tells us over and over that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared. So let's just say in eternity, for every equivalent 24-hour period, it's a plus two. Well, it doesn't take a math genius to figure out that's way better. You're going to end up in the positive by an infinite amount. And so we ought to be able to say, let's leave it all on the field. God's calling us. Let's get out there and do it. And so, like any other investment, the sooner you can start, the better. So there's no sooner time than today. And moving forward, and the more we can put away, the more reward we'll see in the eternity. Time is not a resource that can be replaced. We can replace just about anything else. If you run out of air, there's probably going to be more air. If your house runs out of water, you can get more water. If you run out of money, which I know happens all the time, God finds a way to replace the money. But the time, once it's gone, is gone. And so, to the Romans, Paul writes this. And do this, Romans 13:11-14, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It is high time. The night is far spent. The day's at hand. Let's get out there and let's leave it all on the field for God. And it's going to be worth it. But we have to make that connection to eternity. Do you have that connection? Do you really believe that eternity is real? Then it should change you. You should be a different person and you should make different decisions. So every time you see that Jenga game with the little sticks, I want you to think of building God's kingdom and how you can invest. Kujenga kwa milele. Build for the eternity. Let's go, team. Let's do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be called onto your team. We thank you that you have called us to serve you, to be a part of your kingdom. We thank you that you have such wonderful, glorious things for us in the future, in eternity, none of which we deserved or were ever able to comprehend, Lord, but you have it for us. And so we just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to work on our hearts and to remind us continually of your great love for us and the future you have in store. So continue to motivate us to invest in the future, to invest in your kingdom, that we might reap the rewards. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.